Holy Spirit, we give you permission. We welcome you. We give you permission to do whatever you want to do this morning. Amen. Let's just take a moment. Lord, we just welcome your presence. We thank you that you're with us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. There was a song years ago that I really loved. I really loved the song. I won't go into the song, but there was a line in it that said, if we only believe what we can see, we will only see what we can believe. If we only believe what we can see, we will only see what we can believe. And it really struck me, it wasn't a faith song. This was just a secular song. And I thought how true that is in the realm of faith. And in 1973, there was a film that came out in America called The Exorcist. And for those who don't know, the story follows the demonic possession of a young girl and her mother's attempt to rescue her through an exorcism by two Catholic priests. The film broke all sorts of box office records, and it was the first horror film ever to be nominated as Best Picture of the Year. Fast forward 12 months, I remember being in a classroom at school, and we had our RE teacher that day was a substitute, and he was a priest, he was a Jesuit priest, he was a wonderful man. And someone in the class said, sir, you know, have you seen The Exorcist? And he said, no, I haven't. And then someone else said, is that stuff real? And he said, yes. Everyone was shocked. We just thought it was a horror movie. And it shocked me. I remember thinking, fair dinkum, that stuff's real. Anyway, it shocked me because it seemed to fly in the face of the impression that I had gained and had sometimes been stated that the supernatural parts of the scriptures could be explained away by natural phenomena, or that the supernatural aspects of the gospel were the preserve of saints and the early church. Angels, demons, healing and miracles were not for our age. That was the impression I formed. Rightly or wrongly, I'm not criticizing those who were imparting that to me. That was the impression I received. I gained the impression that God was lacking power, and that while Christianity was a good way to live, it was principally a mixture of moral code, philosophy, and ideology, and Jesus was a good teacher, and that he was more interested in that he was the sort of the engineer behind social justice. And I never expected him to intervene in my life or anyone else's, for that matter. So this priest sort of saying, yes, The Exorcist, what happens is real, was sort of really rocked me there. Just want Mike to put up the first scripture. Excuse me. This is a longish scripture. I've got it up on the screens. The same day, some Sadducees came to him, Jesus, saying there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies childless, his brother shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died childless, leaving the widow to his brother. The second did the same, so also the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman herself died. The woman herself died. In the resurrection then, whose wife of the seven will she be? For all of them had married her. Jesus answered them, "You're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, you have you not read what was said to you by God? "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowd heard it, they were astounded at his teaching. Now, excuse me. Thanks. I'm sure there were many good people among the Sadducees, and this is the only encounter that Jesus has with the Sadducees. Normally, he's encountering the Pharisees, but Jesus corrects them for not knowing the power of God and for not knowing the scriptures. So the Sadducees, lacking faith in the power of God, led them to misinterpret the scriptures. Unlike the majority of first century Jews, the Sadducees expressly denied the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, demons, life after death, immortality of the soul, rewards in the afterlife for the righteous and punishment for the wicked. Now, I think Mike might have put a slide up there, but it's Jesus tactfully confronts their unbelief. By using the scriptures, he could have drawn from any scriptures, but he drew from the scriptures they held to, and it was only the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bible, called the Pentateuch. And he drew the scripture references from there alone. So basically saying, your scriptures say, and you don't believe in these. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and while I heard the gospel read out every Sunday, my mind had been trained in unbelief. When I went to university, I got a further degree in unbelief, doubt, and cynicism, and had some letters on the end of my name to sort of attest to that. Whenever something supernatural like healing or miracles or Jesus casting out evil spirits came up, I didn't pay much attention to it, and certainly never expected those things to happen today. In Timothy 2:3-1, Paul writes this about the last days, when men will be, quote, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of religion but denying the power of it. I was holding to the outward form of religion, yet denying its power. When I did go to university, I came across some friends who actually had faith, and there were things that attracted me to them. One of those things was I overheard them talking one day about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that they were going to a prayer meeting, and they were talking about these gifts as if they still existed today. And that really got my interest, because I thought, I know these people aren't crazy, you know. In fact, one of the things that drew me to them was they had most of the things I didn't have and wanted, and that was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. And I was a mess, And I'm thinking, they've got what I want. You know, they're not crazy. I am. I probably wouldn't have said that at the time, but looking back, you know, my life was a mess and theirs weren't. And that attracted me. And so I went along. I actually asked them if I could go along to one of their prayer meetings, and they were a bit shocked, probably because of the life I was living at the time. And I went along to that prayer meeting, and I encountered Jesus. I encountered him in a way that I knew was real, personal, and I could never say, honestly, after that, I could not ever say that I had not encountered Jesus. And it scared me. I never wanted to go back to that meeting again. And yet I did. And in fact, that's what I did. Sometimes I went, sometimes I didn't. But the times I didn't, I was miserable. The times I went, I found God met me. I was fascinated what I heard about the gifts of the Spirit. But I was a Sadducee. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. 22 of those chapters make reference to healings, miracles, liberation from demons, prophecies, supernatural knowledge, and raising the dead. One third of the Gospels make reference to healing, miracles, and mighty deeds performed by Jesus and the disciples. Damien Stain, who Richie and Joe met with last week, spent the whole day with him. He wrote a book, and he's coming here next year, next April. He'll be with us. He wrote a book called Renew Your Wonders. In the book, he says this: if the Gospels and the book of Acts had all the references to supernatural gifts removed, they would be unrecognizable. Considerably shorter and infinitely less compelling. As a Sadducee, that's what I had done. I had ignored all of those things. I think we would agree that the gospel missing those things, the scriptures missing those things, is just emasculated. It's not what God intended. The church is nothing if it's not supernatural. So indeed, Jesus never once apologized for using supernatural power, and nor should we. Nor should we minimize the power that God has given to us through the Holy Spirit. It's not that God has given us power to dispense, but he has given us authority to use the power that he has. I was going to pick up on what Simon did last week with the hairdryer, but I left it behind. But when we plug that, he plugged in that hairdryer, and then that hairdryer doesn't work without power. And when you plug in the hairdryer and wave it round, it doesn't work by itself until you switch on the switch and the power comes through. And I think of that switch as being faith. And sometimes we think of faith as being really difficult. I haven't got enough, or whatever. But faith is just simply that switch being turned on. And it's God's power that comes through. Do Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it did. And they used that power to good effect. Dr. Ramsay McMullen, a professor of history and classics at Yale University, wrote a book called Christianizing the Roman Empire, AD 100 to AD 400. And in the book, he asserts that healing and deliverance from demons were the major factors in turning the pagans of the empire to Christianity. Miracles demonstrated that the Christian God was greater than all the gods of Rome. Would that have happened without supernatural power? It's important for us to consider the power of God. Our faith doesn't rest on doctrines and dogmas or statements of faith, as important as they are and as true as they are. The Apostle Paul tells us that our faith rests on one thing alone. On one single demonstration of power. That's what our faith rests on. Would anyone like to guess what that one demonstration of power was? Absolutely right, the resurrection. That's what our faith rests on, a demonstration of God's power, nothing else. It stands or falls on whether that happened. Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 15:16, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then in verse 19, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we of all people should most be pitied. Sorry, I haven't quoted that correctly. We should be pitied, Paul says, if this isn't true. It's all an illusion if Jesus did not rise from the dead. When he went to the Corinthians, he said, my speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. In Thessalonians, he says, 1:5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And you might notice there that when Paul references power, he also references the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I was discouraged in my faith because it seemed powerless. I was powerless to live the Christian life because it was never meant to be lived without God's power. I proved that. I was totally discouraged, tried really hard, and couldn't do it. We are not meant to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Our own strength just isn't enough. I had received the Holy Spirit into my life at baptism and at confirmation, but the Holy Spirit remained dormant in me. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So when two blind men come to Jesus for healing, Jesus says, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they say, yes, we do. Where did that expectation come from? Where did that expectation, why were they able to so confidently say, yes, I believe that you can do this. We believe that you can do this. They must have heard or must have met someone who'd encountered Jesus already and been healed or transformed, delivered, set free in some way. They had heard about the power of God. They'd encountered the power of God through someone else's testimony. Faith comes by hearing. And faith comes by hearing about the power of God, about God's goodness, His faithfulness. When Jesus goes to His hometown, we're told that He couldn't work many miracles there. He couldn't work many miracles there because of their unbelief. Why did these people not believe? And they even said, we've heard you do these things other places. Why don't you do them here? But He couldn't do many miracles there. Why not? Sometimes when we grow up with Jesus, like I did, we become so familiar with the stories. We become so familiar with what we've heard that it gets stale and it has no meaning. Sometimes when we become sophisticated and educated, we relegate what we've heard to the realm of fantasy or legend. And while it's a blessing to be born into a family that has faith, I'm not denigrating that at all. It's good to be born into a family that has faith. But sometimes we can slip into unbelief. Sadly, I can relate to this verse of scripture from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 10:15. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes so that they might look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. I can relate to that. But fortunately, I can also relate to the next verse, as many of you will too. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. How privileged we are. I'm going to ask Angela just to come up. Angela was on the PNG trip. She was unable to join us. She was having a medical emergency, or so we thought at that stage. So she never got to share what she experienced on the PNG trip, but I'm just going to ask her to share a bit.
So as everyone on the trip already said, there was so many miracles and it was just such an amazing trip. And there was, like, everything was just incredible, but there was two really insane moments for me. And it was probably the second day, and me and Steve were like, oh, let's go to the hospital and pray for people. I was like, oh, great idea, let's go do that. So we were standing out the front of the hospital, and we were just waiting for the nurse to come up to us to like take us around the place, because we weren't really sure if we were allowed to go in each room. But there was this lady standing out the front there with these other ladies, and I went up to her and we were just talking. And then me and Steve say, oh, like, would you like any prayer? She's like, yeah, my arm, I can't actually lift it above like my head. It's been really sore for a couple years now. I was like, okay, can we pray for you? She's like, yeah, no worries. And she had pretty good English as well, so she could understand us pretty well. And I just placed my hand on her like sore arm, and we were praying, and I like felt the ligament or whatever it was in her arm move back into place. And I said to her, I was like, so can I ask you, like, can you lift your arm up? And she goes, yeah, I can move it up. I was like, oh my goodness, like, that's great. And then what was amazing about that is she then took us around the hospital. She took me and Steve into like every room, and she was like our interpreter. So she would help us speak to the people and asking them if they want prayer. And probably nearly everyone in the hospital got prayer. But the lady was helping us pray for people because her like courage just got lifted so much from getting healed. And that was just amazing to see. And then there was this other time closer to the end of the trip where the whole team went to this other village, and there was this man who we prayed for, and he had very like distorted lips, and he probably had them for about a year. And usually like the whole team wouldn't pray for one person, would pray for like one-on-one kind of thing, but all of us were praying for this man. And he was telling us about his life, how his son passed away, and he's just been, you know, trusting in God but been having a rough life. Anyway, when we prayed, there wasn't any healing, and we prayed again and again that we didn't see any healing. And I remember Chris said this story to the man, and he said, I prayed for someone in New Guinea who had this massive like skin disease, and he didn't get healed then, but when Chris went back a year later, he was completely healed. And Chris told that story to the man, and his faith, like, it was incredible. He wasn't discouraged because he didn't get healed. And it just like made me think, like, our Western culture, we just can get so discouraged so easily if we don't get healed. And it's not like about us getting healed, but just about, you know, trusting in God and his love and faith. And that was just incredible. I thought, wow, he just said, thank you, like, have a good day, God bless. And that was that. And he didn't get healed, but maybe now he is, and we're not sure. But that's all I have to say. Those two things.
Thank you. That was a very brief sharing. I know there was a lot more that happened. But I guess the point of this is that spiritual gifts touch people at their point of need. Suddenly the church becomes relevant to them when it may not have been before. I want to quote Damien Stain again. He says, the gifts of the Holy Spirit personalize the gospel in a very effective way, giving people an encounter with the kingdom of God and a taste of Jesus' ministry firsthand. We all need to encounter Jesus in our lives, and he wants that more than we want it. When two blind men came to seek Jesus, they exercised faith. When Jesus says, do you believe I can do this? They say, yes, we do. The reply demonstrates faith. And that was enough for them to be healed. Yes, we believe. At other times, Jesus required very simple faith, like the man with the withered hand. The man's only exercise of faith was to do what Jesus told him to do. Try it out. And his hand was healed. Now, faith is something that children have. I had faith as a very young child. I used to hear stories about the saints. I used to hear stories about the scriptures. And I believed them. That's what children do. What other reference do they have? They've not been educated in cynicism, doubt, or unbelief. Unless we become like little children, we will not see the kingdom. If you're new to the servants of Jesus and you need healing today, like your throat, excuse me, we'll pray for you. We'd be happy to pray for you. If you'd like to encounter Jesus today, we can't do that for you. But we can tell you how to dispose yourself to encounter Jesus. And that's simply by opening your heart. Jesus' mission statement, he gave his mission statement in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, and to proclaim a year of the Lord's favour. What's our mission? We, the servants of Jesus, covenant community, are a Christ-centered community committed to seeing God's kingdom advance in power through a worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see, I've forgotten the next bit, this outpouring locally, nationally, and internationally, and bringing people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has anointed us to preach good news to the poor, freedom to captives, sight to the blind. Now, we have the same mission that Jesus had. It's not a different mission. In fact, in the charismatic renewal and in this community, we have a mandate from God to maintain the supernatural, to maintain and to promote, not for its own sake, but for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of lives, other people's lives, that the kingdom would advance. We need to steward that. God entrusts different parts of his church to different groups. We don't have the same gifts that Hillsong has or Yonggi Cho or monasteries, nuns and monks in monasteries, or Mother Teresa or Reinhard Bonnke, or they all have the gift that God has given them and they exercise that gift. When we go before the Lord, He is not going to say, Chris, why weren't you like Hillsong? Why weren't you like, or Servants of Jesus, why weren't you like this person or that person? He's just going to say, why weren't you what I called you to be? I gave you a mandate. That's what I want from you. That was my call for you. That was my mission for you. God doesn't call us account for what He hasn't given us. I haven't always been faithful to what God has given me. In fact, many times I haven't been. But I've repented. I've recognised that I didn't. And I asked for God's grace. And I'm asking for it today. And I want to renew my commitment to this scripture from 1 Corinthians 14:1. Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We've seen God work among us here. A few weeks ago, we had testimony from Brenda. She was just healed in the worship. She was able to throw away her walking stick. She just exercised simple faith. She experienced the presence of God and thought, I don't need this walking stick anymore. And she had a go. And she doesn't need the walking stick anymore. A couple of weeks ago, just before we went to PNG, I had prayed with someone and they said, and then the next week I heard them call out to me and they said, hey, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, what do they want, you know? And they said, you healed me last week. And I said, no, I didn't heal you last week. I said, I can't heal anybody. I prayed. And that person told me how they'd been healed. Now, God is working in our midst. He wants that to continue, but He wants it to go further.